We're going to begin our two-part study in Hebrews chapter 11, and we will cover verses 1 through 20. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne and we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you, God, that you have left this for us, and we thank you, Lord, that every time we look into your word, that you are there to encourage us and to light our way, to guide us, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to read through verses 1 through 20, and then we'll go back and we'll go over it. Now I'm reading out of the New King James. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were made by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found, because God had taken him. For before he was, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in the tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. You want to underline this or highlight it. But having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And we'll see that city tonight. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. Sorry, went a little bit too far. So what we're looking at now is faith. And so what is faith? Faith, it describes it. It tells us in the beginning, it says that it is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The Greek word for faith here is pistis. P-I-S-T-I-S, a belief or a conviction with the predominant idea of trust, okay? It is that you believe and you trust. I want you to understand that's what faith is, that you're believing in something. It's not necessarily that you believe in God, but you don't see Him. And when you confess that belief, there is a conviction within you, and you put your faith in Him, but you've got to have action to that faith, and that faith then is trust. That faith then is trust. Faith means trust, confidence, and assurance, and belief. Faith is the substance or assurance of things we hope for, but have not yet received. Faith is confidence, it's belief, it's trust, is also our evidence of that which is not seen, the invisible spiritual things. People get up every morning and, you know, when you meet a non-believer and you tell them that you're a Christian and your faith is in the Lord, that your faith is in what Jesus Christ has done, and they just begin to mock you and they're like, how can you believe in a God that you don't see? They believe in things that they can't see, that they can't understand every day. Is that not right? You think on that and then we can talk about it. Faith comes before a prayer is answered or before a person has received what they have requested of God. Faith is believing that the God that you put your faith in, that you put your trust in, that He's going to answer. And we're going to see, it's just amazing, chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11 is called the faith chapter of the Bible. Because this chapter is filled with all of those who've gone before us. And they have believed and put their faith in Him. Faith, first comes belief, and the second thing is action and commitment. You believe that Jesus died for your sins. You've put your hope and your trust in that. You believe that. You begin to read this word and you believe that this is God's word left for you. And you trust it when you act on it. A part of faith is going to God in prayer, believing that He's going to answer it. He may not answer it with the way you're praying, because He has to bring you to the place that you are in alignment with Him. Because remember this, God's not a genie, right? He's not living in a lamp and you rub it and you get three wishes. That's not how He operates. He is God. And we are His creation, and He saved us. And He's going to call us to be a part of His kingdom, not a part of our kingdom. We don't have one. In verse 2, it says that, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. It's interesting. Have you ever heard anyone talk about having a testimony? And you can just nod your heads if you have, and then that's something we can discuss at the end. Having a testimony. Someone says, I have a testimony. This says, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By what? By faith. They have obtained a good testimony. These examples of faith all had different circumstances, just like everyone here. All of you have different circumstances. Everyone here has got a different personality, but they all had one thing in common. They had faith in God. God has recorded for us. Now, that's something I want you to remember whenever you're reading this. Yes, there are humans that are writing this, but God has overseen. Do you know what an overseer is? You know what it is in a job. You have someone who's overseeing, supervising. The Holy Spirit has overseen the writing of this word. And everything is not recorded, but what is recorded is needful and helpful for us. And so He's recorded for us these elders who obtained, another word, acquired, another word, secured a good testimony. And that's what we want to have, is a good testimony. As we continue on through this chapter, we're going to be reading testimony after testimony. That's really what it is. It's testimony after testimony. And some of the things that you've studied in the Old Testament, things you've studied in the book of Genesis, it's these right here that are recorded. And then even some of those on further into the Old Testament. And so these are the ones who have gone before us, who have had faith in God, in who He is, that He is God. See, that's the first thing. You've got to believe that He is God. Your faith is you believing that He is God, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He did die for your sins. And then not only that, that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We don't stop to think about it that way. If you look at verse 6, it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, that He is God, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." There is, He rewards you for your seeking Him. And we're going to see that here. God is also recording. We've talked about this, that God is a writing God. He's recording our faith. May we have a good testimony in this life and for those who come after us. I think about my grandmother, both of my grandmothers, who loved the Lord. And they had a testimony for me. I could see their life. I saw their prayer life. I saw them reading their Bible. And even when my mom's mom wasn't able, when she physically wasn't able to do anything, when she was confined to a chair, I saw her diligently, faithfully praying. And my other grandmother, who had Bible studies at her house, she was in Bible studies all the time, but it was always everything, it was always built around the Word of God. So that was a testimony to me. And my desire is also to be able to leave a good testimony. And that good testimony will be revealed in your life. You see? And then you leave a testimony for those who come behind you, and those coming behind you will be your children. In verse 3, where he begins to talk about, he says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed." We're going all the way back to Genesis. And for those who've been through the whole book of Genesis, through our study, see, you, these things should begin to ring a bell with you. Light bulbs should come on. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. What does it say in Genesis? It says, "And God said." He spoke and creation came to be. Am I right? You can say amen. That's the one word you can say. "So that the things which are seen," when you see the moon, you see the trees, when you see the oceans, you're walking on this earth, you see these things, they were not made out of things which are visible. They came to be from the spoken Word of God. In other words, there were not dust particles that God put together to form anything. There was nothing. And He spoke it. It was not His faith. He doesn't need faith. He knows what He can do. He's God. But what you see came about by His spoken word. And that's what it says. By faith, we understand these things. Okay? Faith gives us an understanding to the invisible world. The book of Hebrews tells us it is an act of faith and belief that God made the world, and adds that the things which are seen came from things which are not seen. None of us can do that, can we? We can't speak anything into being. There has to be something there for us to work with. If there was something already there for God to work with, then it would not have been good. And everything that he spoke into being, he said, it is good. It became not good when sin came in. God did not create from existing matter, but he created the world from nothing, only his spoken word. This right here deals with evolution. It deals with the Big Bang theory. It's to put all of that at rest. This world belongs to God, and God is in control. I don't care what you hear on the news, whichever party you serve, and you think, oh, everything's spinning out of control. Oh, there's all these things happening. Listen, God is on the throne. He's not a king who is not in control of his own kingdom. If you read the entire book, the book of Revelation, you'll see that these are things that he spoke and he said these are things that will come to be. And they're all being initiated from his throne. So it belongs to him and he's in absolute control. Absolute control. In verse 4, the writer of Hebrews has given us a definition of faith. Now he's going to give us examples so that when we're done with this, I want to hear what you're gleaning from this, what you're understanding from this. He gives us testimonies of men and women who had faith so that when you're struggling with your faith, what better place to come, right? Building for us this beautiful chapter of encouragement. Because how many of us get discouraged? Raise your hand. We all go through times of discouragement. We go through times when we need to have our faith built. That's why you need to hear somebody's testimony. That's why you need to hear someone's testimony of how God did different things for them. Or you're around someone who has faith, who believes. Maybe you're at a low place and you're just not at the place where you're believing God for that, and you come alongside someone who has, you've seen their faith. It's a testimony to you. And that's the person you need to be next to. That's the person you need to be talking to. The writer of Hebrew begins at the beginning. It's interesting to me. I had not really thought about this before. But he begins here in verse 4. He goes back to Abel. First of all, he went to creation and now Abel. And if you remember, we studied in Genesis about Cain and Abel, the brothers. But let's take a look at what Abel offered, because he talks about the sacrifice. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 4, if you want to turn there, I'll read that for you. Genesis chapter 4, verse 4. It says, Abel, I'm just jumping into the middle of this scene. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of the fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. Cain was angry about this, and we know what Cain does to his brother. But Abel, listen, why did God respect Abel's offering? It was not only the fact that it was a blood sacrifice, but he brought him the first, he brought him the best, and he did it by faith. He believed God. He believed what Adam and he believed what his parents had told him about God. He had put his faith in God. And by faith, he brought this sacrifice to God, an offering to God. He brought it with his faith. It was faith. When we come to God, we're coming with faith. Everything we come to God with, we're coming to him in faith. We're believing him. When we're on our knees, we're coming in faith, believing and praying. When we're making an offering, that's by faith. We're taking this, what God said. God says, you know, give 10%. Some people give more, some people, but we're bringing that by faith, looking at our own circumstances, thinking, I don't think I can do this, but I'm going to trust God. So I'm bringing that by faith. When we're telling someone about Jesus, by faith we believed, and so we're trying to tell them. So by faith we're bringing them to him. Abel believed in God. And Abel, by faith, brought the best of his flock and sacrificed it to God. God himself. As I've been studying this, just marveled at how I had missed this. God himself testified that he accepted Abel's offering. God himself, he testified. He said, I accept this. This is pleasing to me. And we already know that it says you cannot, it is impossible to please God without faith. So what does that tell us about Cain's offering? It wasn't brought with faith. So we have here, I'm going to give you three examples of God accepting a sacrifice offered to him. I'm going to give you three examples. Leviticus 9:24. It's in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Chapter 9, verse 24. This is at the beginning of the priestly ministry. This is where they've erected the tabernacle as God had called them to. And so Moses is he's anointing Aaron and his sons for the ministry. And so there are sacrifices that are called for. So I'm going to start actually at verse 22. Leviticus chapter 9, starting at verse 22. Then Aaron lifted his hands toward the people, blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And listen, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. So what they had done in following God's instructions to the T by faith, they erected that tabernacle. They established everything in it. The priestly tribe was established. They were anointed. The sacrifices were offered. And God sent fire from his throne and consumed it. It was pleasing to him. Here's our second example. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Verse 1. This is where Solomon dedicates the temple. Now this is where the temple, Solomon built the temple, and this is the dedication of the temple. They no longer have the tabernacle that Moses had built. And so now they've built something permanent. It's the tabernacle. The temple. When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. So this was acceptable to God. And he consumed the sacrifice. The sacrifice was acceptable. What they had done by faith was acceptable to God. Now, one more example. In 1 Kings chapter 18... 1 Kings chapter 18, and we're all so familiar with this. Verse 38. This is where Elijah goes up against the prophets of Baal, and they actually have a battle. And he challenges them. God's man challenges the 400 prophets of Baal. And he tells them, he said, it's been a drought for 3 years. And he tells them, he says, okay, this is what I want you to do. I want you to offer your sacrifice, and then I'm going to offer mine. You go first. You call out to your gods, and whoever sends fire, that is God. So all of these 400 prophets, they've made their sacrifice. It's laying out there. And for hours and hours, they're calling out to their God to send down fire to consume this sacrifice. They're cutting themselves. They're bleeding. They're crying. They're dancing. They're doing all of their chanting. Nothing happens. So Elijah prepares the sacrifice. He lays the sacrifice out in the order that it's supposed to be laid out. But that's not good enough. Elijah says, go get water and pour it all over the sacrifice. So they go get water and they pour it. They just drown it in water. Elijah says, that's not good enough. You go get more water and you pour it over the sacrifice. They do this three times. Three times. And Elijah bows before the Lord and calls out to God. This sacrifice is acceptable. Listen. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and I am your servant and that I have done all these things at your word. I am obedient. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire, I'm in verse 38 now, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust. It licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. So God was pleased with this sacrifice. He didn't just consume the animal that was sacrificed, but he licked it up. Every drop of water, the fire was so hot, it dried up every drop of water and the ground was like dust. There was nothing left. God was pleased. Elijah did this by faith, believing this is what God wanted him to do. And so, with looking at this, with Abel's sacrifice, I'm just saying, because it's not recorded, so you understand I'm saying that this is what I'm thinking, that this could have been the testifying that God, that He accepted Abel's sacrifice and not Cain's. That fire came from His throne and consumed Abel's sacrifice, but not Cain's, because Cain's faith was not in God. Cain's faith was in what he could do, the work of his own hands. We need to think about where we place our faith. Do we place our faith in our own self and our own abilities and what we can do, or is our faith in God? Our faith is not necessarily rewarded on earth. You'll see this. It's not, your faith is not always rewarded here on earth. As so many of the saints like Abel have gone before us. But the Holy Spirit oversees the record of this faith and of Abel's, that even though he is dead, this is amazing, even though he is dead, the sacrifice that he made, his gift, still speaks. That's what Scripture says. God testifying of his gifts, his sacrifice, and through it being dead, still speaks. Even though Abel was killed by his brother, what he did is what speaks of his faith. Isn't that amazing? It's truly amazing when you stop to think the things that God records and little things like that we're reading and we just pass over it without giving it a thought of how God is testifying. Eternity where God lives, where he is preparing a home for us. That's where Abel is, not Cain. In verse 5, it talks about Enoch. And I'm sure, if you remember, do you guys remember who Enoch is? If you do, raise your hands. Raise your hands. We studied that in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24, Enoch was a man that pleased God. That's what the Scripture says. He pleased God. Enoch, I believe, this is amazing because now Enoch has not seen this before. He's not heard of this before. But Enoch desired God above all this earth has to offer. That he believed that God could call him up without dying. He's the first man. He's the only man other than one other man who left the earth without dying. Elijah. But it doesn't say it was his faith that did that. God called him up in a whirlwind. But Enoch, Elijah had faith to believe God would send fire and consume that sacrifice. Elijah had faith to tell Ahab that there was going to be a drought for 3 years. And he stayed hidden for those 3 years. Came out at the end. He had faith to believe that there was going to be a torrential rain. But Enoch had faith to believe that God could call him up without dying, that he would not have to taste death. That's what he believed God for. That's what Scripture is telling me. And it pleased God. There had not been a man who had believed that before. There had not been a man nor a woman who had asked God for that before. But Enoch did. Enoch had faith to believe this, even though he had never seen this. It is not recorded concerning anyone else. I think it's just truly amazing. At some point in Enoch's walk with God, his faith believed it. And his walk with God ended at the throne room in heaven. You guys could get, you could go outside right now. You all know where you live. And you say, well, I believe that I can make it home if I want to walk. Car's not working. Nobody has a car that works. So we all have to walk home. And your destination, you can see it in your mind's eye where it's at. Enoch's destination, what he was seeing in his mind's eye, was the throne room, and God was his destination. And this man's faith pleased God. And God, it says that Enoch, he walked with God and he was no more. He had children, he had a wife, he had a home, he had crops, or he had herds. He had all of the things that we think about within a family. But the greatest thing to him was what he was seeing was his home in heaven with God. He wanted to be with him so much, he desired him so much, and it pleased God in such a way that he said, come home. Enoch left that morning, and he took a walk. And when he ended, he was at the throne room. I think it's amazing. And in verse 6, it said, you must first believe. You know, it says that we can't. It is impossible. You must first believe that he is God. That's where your faith is. Believe it. You believe that he is God. You believe in what Jesus did. You believe that he is the Son of God. And second, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Believe God is, and he will reveal himself to the seeking person. It's his greatest desire to reveal who he is to those who seek him. If you say, I don't know God, I don't hear God, you're older, you've walked with God, there's just no way. That's not true. You're not seeking him. You're not seeking him. I want you to notice Scripture doesn't say it's difficult or hard to please God without faith. Scripture doesn't say, oh, it's so hard to please God. It's so difficult to please God. It says it's impossible. You need to let that sink into your spirit. It's impossible to please God without faith. That's what he's recorded. That's why he's not saying, oh, I want you to have great faith. I want your faith to be so big. I want you to have faith like a mountain. He says, I want you to believe this. I want you to be. He says, have faith the size of a mustard seed. If you come to me with that faith, it's going to increase until it becomes a mountain. You come to him first with that faith, the size of a mustard seed, which is like a speck of pepper. And when you bring that faith to him, he's going to meet you there and he's going to reward that, and then your faith can increase. But if you don't have any faith and you just come to him, he says it's impossible for you to please him. But that pleases him, even faith the size of a mustard seed. I want to know that when you go through your daily life every day, do you act as if God doesn't exist? Do you live your life every day as though God does not exist? And that you don't expect him to reward you? There are many, many rewards when we get to heaven, but there are also rewards here. This is how it is impossible to please God without faith. Abel's sacrifice, Enoch's going up, it was faith that pleased God. I know that I keep saying that over and over, but that's what this is about. And until you hear it over and over, it takes that before it pierces into your spirit for you to grab hold to it. In verse 7, we come to Noah. Now, we all remember who Noah is, don't we? Even the world knows who Noah is. Noah is the builder of the ark. God came to Noah and he warned him in the most desperate time in this earth, when man's wickedness had reached the heavens. And God said, I'm just not going to abide with this anymore. So God warned Noah of the coming judgment, and the judgment was going to be with a flood, that he was going to flood the entire earth. Listen, it says that by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. Noah's faith believed God, even though he had never seen a flood. The things in the book of Revelation, as we've gone through those things with the seals, the trumpets, and then the bowls, we've seen, we've heard on the news, maybe in your own personal life, you've never seen a drought where the ground is so cracked and animals are, like we see in Africa when those rivers dry up. That's not something maybe we've personally seen, but we know that these things happen. And God says they're going to happen, but they're going to happen to an extreme as has never happened before. And when he told Noah, he said, listen, their sin has reached up to here, and I'm not going to abide with them anymore. There's no more grace for this. I'm going to give you 120 years to build this ark, and that's going to be a warning to those who are walking around on the earth today, who don't even look to me, who have no faith in me, who do not even believe in me. And Noah believed God. When we've gone through the book of Revelation, do you realize that that was God speaking to you to tell you what he is going to do? It is a definite. The book of Revelation is coming to pass. It's not going to be delayed much longer. Things are all falling into place for God to begin to open the seals, to have the trumpets blown, and the angels to pour out the bowls of wrath, and judgment is coming. But you've already been warned. Now, where is your faith to act on it? When Noah was warned, he acted on it. It took him and his family 120 years to build that ark. And this is interesting, because I don't know if you've actually thought about this, but it says, he moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. He made sure that his children and his children's wives and his wife understood. And everyone who walked by understood, because Noah would tell them. They said, why are you building this? Why are you building this? A flood? What is a flood? Rain? What is rain? It's never rained here before. It's not going to rain. A flood? I don't even know what you're talking about. That's not going to happen. You just keep building your ark. By which, listen, he condemned the world. Noah simply believing God, his act of building the ark condemned the world. He didn't have to say a word. They rejected it. And so it condemned them to the judgment of God. And that's exactly what happens when we believe God. We live a life of faith, believing that his word is true, and he is true to his word. and he is faithful to his people. Your very life, your very faith in him is condemnation to all those who reject him. You don't have to preach one sermon. You just live for him and put your faith in him. And that's what Noah did. By Noah doing that and everyone rejecting it, it brought condemnation. Even though he'd never seen a flood, he did that. He not only believed, he did exactly what God had told him to do. He built an ark. Faith acted. He believed God. He had faith in God. But then faith took on legs. Faith is an action word. There has to be action. It has to be more than just your words. Noah's faith, as we said, in building the ark condemned the world. We believe in Jesus and follow him, and the mere life we live condemns all the unbelieving world. There are those today still, grace is extended in the world, and they will believe. They will watch your life to see if you truly do live the life that you're talking about. I know that Sunday in the message Sunday for Father's Day, you know, if you say that you believe one thing and you live a different way, people are watching you. People are watching you. And if you partake of vulgar, filthy humor, you get in little groups, and you call yourself a Christian, and you come to church, or you hear the word, or you read the word, and you pray, but yet you get in those groups with a bunch of unbelievers, and you give ear to their filth, and you laugh, and you participate in it, you will never win them to the Lord. You will never win them to the Lord, and you do not have a good testimony. You have the testimony of Lot. Do you remember Lot? You have the testimony of Lot. You're like a submarine. You stay submerged when you're out in the world, and you only come up when you come to church. But otherwise, you stay beneath the waters so that no one knows you're there. Your faith says, I believe. And the action is that you live it every single day. The mere life that we live condemns all the unbelieving world. I want you to stop and think. Abel had faith in God. That's why his own brother killed him. That's why Cain hated him and eventually killed him. Because his faith spoke to Cain's unbelief. You can be in the same family. One brother loves God, one brother hates God. And if you love God, then that brother hates you. Same thing with sisters, parents and children, children and parents, in-laws, cousins, uncles, aunts, grandparents, and then it extends out into friends. And it extends out into the workplace and in school and all around you. But your faith will condemn them, and that's why they hate you. You don't have to say a word. You just don't have to participate in their stuff. When they want to drink or do drugs and you say, no, I don't drink. That's all you say. You don't say because I'm a Christian, you say I don't drink. Or no, I don't do drugs. Why? What's wrong with you? And then you might have to say, because I am a Christ follower. And because my faith is in him and I want to live a life that honors him. And so then they look at you, and because you've chosen that life, you didn't tell them they had to choose it. They hate you. And then their whole attitude towards you changes. And at every opportunity, they want to find a way to drag you down. I know that you've seen that. And you can tell me later. And if you've not seen it, you will see it. And because Noah became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith, because he believed God, he prepared the ark. And when God opened the door to the ark after the flood, Noah was his man. He became heir. The righteousness of God, Noah was the man that was left. There was no one else left. Remember, it was Noah, his three sons, their three wives, and his wife. And so Noah is what they call the heir. He's the new Adam. Just put it that way. He's the one now. He's God's man. In verses 8 through 12, we read about Abraham and Sarah. It says, by faith Abraham and by faith Sarah. Abraham and Sarah had heard God's call. And by faith he believed and then he put steps to his faith. We all know this from the book of Genesis. What did Abraham do? Abraham, he was in a family that worshipped the moon. His father was worshipped the moon god. But God reached down to Abraham, called him. I don't know how, can't explain it, but by faith Abraham believed when he heard it, when he heard that call. And he left to follow God. We know that he stopped along the way. But God doesn't condemn him because Abraham got up and he followed God. He wasn't a young man. To take an adventure like that at 75 years old, because you have grandparents here, and you think, you're too old, Grandma, you're too old, Papa, to be taking this step. You don't need to be, you need to settle in. You need to settle in, let us be around you and help you. Don't be stepping out, don't go too far. But at 75 years old, he grabbed his 65-year-old wife and packed up the station wagon and left. And he had an adventure with God. By faith, he believed. All of his life, stop and think, for 75 years, he had worshipped the moon god. But the voice of God spoke to him and he believed. That's why he's called the father of faith. And he followed. He followed God. God promised him a multitude of descendants. Abraham and Sarah had not had one child because Sarah was barren. But God said, I'm going to give you children, Abraham. I'm going to multiply them like the stars, and I'm going to multiply them like the grains of sand. Did Abraham ever see that come to fruition? No. God gave him the son. Abraham left home. He went to a place. He went to the land that he didn't know. And in that land, he never became a citizen. He was an alien, a resident alien. He did not have citizenship there. He lived there. He just traveled through the land. He knew that God had promised it to him and to his descendants. He knew that God had promised him a multitude of descendants. Because he believed God and got up and followed after God. See that one step of faith, what God told him. But Abraham knew that there was a city that was not built by hands. And that was the city that he was looking for. The city that Enoch had already made it to. It was the city that Enoch had already made it to. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 21. I love this as we went through the study in the book of Revelation and the Lord showed me this. I could not contain myself when I read this. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 9, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And then he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And it goes on and on and on describing this new Jerusalem, the glory of the new Jerusalem. Abraham, now, at this time, while we're standing here reading this, and looking back, Abraham now sees what his eyes never beheld here. Isaac nor Jacob either. It says that they chose to live in tents and they kept looking. They didn't have citizenship. They were not of this world. They were looking for that heavenly city, just as Abraham did. and neither is ours. This is not our citizenship. This world is not our home. This world is not our home. We are on the same journey that Enoch and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were on. The heavenly city. And we're going to see that very city. The best that John could describe it. It's going to be greater than that because John only had earthly terms to describe a heavenly reality. And by faith, Sarah gave birth to Isaac. Sarah had been barren all of her life. And God told Abraham he was going to have a child by his wife, Sarah. And Sarah thought to herself, you remember this when we studied in Genesis? She thought to herself, not only is my body not able to bring forth a child, but this man that I'm married to, he might as well be dead. He can't produce a child. Look at him. He's 99 years old. He can't bring forth a child. But she believed, and her body was strengthened, that she could conceive, that Abraham and her could come together and bring forth a child of promise. Abraham might as well have been a dead man, but God gave him vigor. Sarah was dead, her womb nothing. There was nothing there that could carry a child. She didn't have the strength of body, but God renewed her body, so that she was able to bring forth that child, to give birth, to carry him. And she bore Isaac. They died never seeing the multitude of descendants that was promised. Because remember, God said, you're going to have so many descendants, it's going to be like the stars and like the sand. But they did not see it. Sarah actually only saw Isaac. Abraham did see his grandchildren. But Sarah only saw Isaac. They believed and had faith in God, and that he rewarded faith of those who seek him. He rewarded their faith. When they died, they did not die with these words on their lips, God failed me. They did not die. They died with faith, believing, I might not see it here, but I am going to see it. Because of Sarah and Abraham, listen, because of Sarah and Abraham, thousands and millions of descendants have been born. And their faith had an impact on more lives than they ever dreamed. We are evidence of the promise that God gave Abraham. We are the substance of what he hoped for. Right here in this very room. You as a Christian, we are part of that promise that he gave. These all died in faith, yet having never recorded. They trusted God that his word would not fail, and they held that promise close to them. They didn't have it, but they still believed. They didn't die being defeated, or thinking that God had let them down, or that God had lied, or that God could not do it. They believed that God could do it, regardless of the state of their body. Their faith endured, and it carried them to the end, never giving up. Passing it along to each generation is what we are doing. Passing it along to the next generation. And then what we are giving you, that baton in a relay race, you then will pass on to your children. And it will go on until the Lord returns. They ran the race set before them and passed the baton, and God revealed to the next generation, and they believed and they had their own faith. You will have your faith. You cannot have my faith. My faith is my faith, and you will have to have your own faith to believe God. Because you're going to walk a walk that's not like mine. You're going to have to believe God for things that I've not had to believe God for. You're going to have to stand and endure and run the race that's set before you. God sets a race before each one of us. They died in faith. Remember, not everything is set. I want you to understand this. Listen to this. Get this in your spirit. not everything is settled and not every wrong made right on this side of eternity. God is a writing God. God is recording everything, and you may think, God, this is not fair, what has happened to me. Your word told me these things. I have followed you with all my heart, all my life, and all these things have been done. But I've not seen anything happen to them. They've only prospered. They've only grown. They've only multiplied. God deals with everything in His time. Do not lose hope. He is faithful to the end because your reward is Him. Your reward is Him. His face, His presence. In verse 16, I think it's worth reading again. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Now this is what you want to underline or highlight in your Bible. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Have you ever done something so horrible your parents said to you, your mom or your dad said, I'm so ashamed of you. I am so ashamed of you. And just the shame that you brought on your own parents. It doesn't feel good, does it? No. Their faith, God says, I'm not ashamed of them. I'm not ashamed to be called their God. We need to stop and think the next time. You know, do we want God to be ashamed to be identified with us? The next time you're in a situation, and are you ashamed when you're around your friends, when you're around your family, when you're around your coworkers, are you ashamed of God? Remember now, He's watching. He's taking note. Do you want Him to be ashamed of you? Will God be ashamed to be identified with you? He's not ashamed of Abraham and Sarah and Abel. He's not ashamed of all these. And when we have the second part of this, you'll hear more testimonies. But in verses 17 through 20, as far as Abraham was concerned, the sacrifice was complete. This is about him offering up Isaac. And you remember that from Genesis. See how much we've gotten from Genesis? I told you that's your foundation. And here it says that by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, God tested him. He tested him. He said, you know, offer your son, your only begotten son to me, the one you love. Abraham, from the moment that he loaded the wood on that donkey, he took that knife and he said, let's go. Isaac, let's go, boys. We're going up to the mountain. I'm going to make a sacrifice to God. Isaac was already sacrificed in his heart. Isaac was already dead, but he believed that God was able to bring him back. Abraham obeyed the command and let God take care of the promise. He did it. He didn't do it with great joy. He had never seen that. He had never seen resurrection, but he believed there had to be a resurrection if God was calling him to take the son that he promised him and take him up on a mountain and offer him as a sacrifice like a lamb that all the descendants were to come through this promise. How could it come if the promise was dead? So Abraham said, my faith is in you, God. This is the son that you gave me. This is the promise of the descendants. This is the promise of the multitude. Everything that you have promised me is in that son. But if that's the son you want, then I'm giving him to you because I know that you are going to give him back. You are going to give him back. He made a mathematical table, and to God's account, he accounted that God was righteous and he was able. He was able to raise him back up. Faith. God's not called us to do that, has he? He's not called us to have that kind of faith. He's not called anyone else in Scripture to have that kind of faith. That's why Abraham's called the father of faith. Because he's not called us to do that. Some of the things we're tested with, we would be ashamed to let people know where our faith failed us. God records one sentence about Isaac. We see what he records about Abraham. And he talks about his sacrifice and Abraham believing him. But when he comes to Isaac, he said, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Isaac believed God. He had faith to go up there with his dad. But we know later in his life, his belly was his leading force. He wanted Esau to be blessed. God wanted Jacob to be blessed. And Isaac tried to do it in his own flesh to bless Esau. But God brought Isaac in and brought Jacob in. And when Isaac realized that he had blessed Jacob, he knew that it was God. Remember, if you remember in Genesis when we read that, it said that Isaac shook. His bones were rattling because of his fear of God. And by faith then, he realized. And he blessed Jacob. And then he blessed Esau, but it was a natural blessing. Thus, Isaac has a place in this chapter. See what I'm saying? Abraham had a faith that Isaac did not have to have. Did he? Abel had a faith not like Abraham's. It's different. But it's faith in God and believing that God is the one who will reward. I want us to be encouraged in this, that God says to him in faith, we are to have faith in him. We put our faith in him, our trust in him. And listen, young, middle-aged, later in life, if you only come to him just before you die, and that's where you put your faith, he will reward that faith with his presence and who he is. Amen? Amen. Amen.